If you would turn with me with an attitude of worship to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, you do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Please be seated. So, when was the last time you cried out because of some perceived injustice against you? Said those three words, "That's not fair." Versus, when was the last time you cried out to draw closer to the Lord because you want more of him? Well, the Bible doesn't know about fairness. It knows about justice. It knows about sovereignty. It knows about grace. And it knows about mercy. But we have a tendency to do that, to see things in a way that is filtered through our own passions, our own desires, our own prejudices, our own perspective on things. And so we have a tendency to cry out, you know, "That's not fair." What we see here as we're getting into this teaching, as we're going chronologically through the Gospels, there's something that's kind of interesting is that in Luke chapter 10, while there is three distinct stories, if you will, in Jesus' life, it is also should be taken as a whole. And there are three excellent profiles in this chapter that when taken as a whole, it reveals the threefold ministry of every Christian believer. So if you remember, we started out in Luke 10 with sending out the 70, and we learned our obligation as ambassadors of Christ. And then we learned from the story of the Good Samaritan our obligation as neighbors, and our tendency to argue for our own justification as opposed to allowing the Lord to determine to justify us. And then the heart of the ministry, however, is conveyed here in this familiar story of Martha and Mary. We must primarily be worshipers who take heed to his word and are in constant communion with him. So though this is the last of the stories in this chapter, it is the primary role of the believer is to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And this is not an either or. This is not to do or to be. And we have a tendency to struggle against that in our Christian life, that we either to do or to be. It's not an either or. It's both. We are to do and to be. We are to do the work of God. We are to be worshipers of God. So it's do, be, do, be, do, be, do, be, do. No, I'll stop. Before we can be his ambassador or convey the love of Jesus, we must spend that time with him in worship and in communion. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: whether we are in the harvest field, on the highway, or in the home, our highest privilege and our greatest joy is to do the will of God. Unfortunately, as we read the story, there's many of you that have already thought in your mind, "I'm such a Martha," you know. And you'll walk away thinking, "I'm such a Martha," you know. And many will declare themselves to be a Martha. And this is not in a sense of condemnation, but just, you know, I just want to want you to consider thinking that whenever there's that declaration, it's normally in a sense of false humility, stating that they work so hard that they neglect themselves as if that's some type of spiritual reward. But the neglect is greater. It's also an incomplete picture of who Martha really is in this account. So what we see here, it says a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So Martha and Mary, along with her brother Lazarus, were dear friends of Jesus, and they lived in Bethany. And Lazarus is introduced to us in John chapter 11 when Jesus raises him from the dead. He's not mentioned here, but this is the same family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it says in John 11 that Jesus loved them. earlier in the Gospels, Jesus stated that foxes have dens and birds have nests, but he had no place to lay his head, basically meaning that he was not tied, okay? He was not tied to this earth. He was not a homeowner. He didn't have the encumbrances of these things, because his ministry was to be out in the field preaching the gospel. And not to say that, you know, there's anything wrong with home ownership or anything else. That's totally outside of what we're talking about here. Jesus was following his Father's will and making sure that he was not encumbered by those things in order to do the work that he had set him out to do. He says that the foxes have dens, birds have nests, but he had no place to lay his head. What that basically meant was that there were many people that believed in him and desired to minister to him. And so in Galilee, for instance, Jesus often stayed at Peter's home when he was up in the northern part of the country. When in Jerusalem, he would often go to the Mount of Olives. He would, you know, spend the night, find a cave somewhere. You know, there was plenty of places for him to bed down for the night. But he could also travel the 2 miles from Jerusalem to Bethany to spend the evening with his friends, Lazarus and Martha and Mary. So this is, you know, it's not just he appeared here at their doorstep. He had been a frequent visitor to this household. So, but even thinking about that, you know, Jesus is always welcome in your home. You know, he can come anytime, and this is great. Now, imagine, especially being what you do know about Martha, imagine her looking down the road and seeing a cloud rise up, and all of a sudden she realizes, oh my gosh, there are 13 people heading for my house. That could be a problem. You know, and this isn't running down to Kroger and gathering up, you know, snacks. You know, this is slaughtering the lamb, okay? This is making, you know, kneading the bread to put the bread in the oven. You know, so from the time she sees them, she's thinking, I've got 3 hours worth of work to feed 13 people plus our own household, plus who knows who else he gathers. You know, wherever Jesus went, he gathered a crowd. And so she's thinking, oh my gosh, you know, and she starts to freak out. And there would certainly be a tendency to want to be a good host. And it's easy to imagine that Martha wanted everything perfect when Jesus came to visit, you know. And it's not like he could text ahead, you know. He's there. We see Martha, and we're kind of getting her perspective here. We see Mary, and she's described as Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. We see Mary this particular Mary. Mary is a very common, obviously very common name in the New Testament, but this particular Mary, Martha's sister, Lazarus' sister, we see her 3 times mentioned in the Gospels. Every time she's at the feet of Jesus, here in this account, as he taught, as mentioned before in John 11, when Lazarus had died and Jesus came, she came and she just fell at his feet, and she poured out her sorrow over her brother's death. In John 12, within days of Jesus' death, when she anointed his head and his feet with this expensive oil, pouring out her worship upon him. So every time we see Mary, we see her at the feet of Jesus. Now Martha, on the other hand, she didn't get the help she wanted from her sister Mary. And it wasn't that Mary was lazy, you know, she prepared as well as, you know, she was alongside Martha in the kitchen. She was alongside, you know, she was helping. She saw that things were in good order and you know, that the lamb was on the rack, the bread was in the oven, you know, everything was good to go. And so she realized, oh, Jesus is here. And so her desire was to go and to be with Jesus, and so she sat at Jesus' feet. Now, this is some speculation on my part, so take it for what you will. But if you think about it, if you read the Beatitudes, it reveals a tremendous amount of Jesus' teaching and ministry. And so it wouldn't be unwise for us to think that That he's going to continue to change his teaching throughout his ministry. He's going to continue to reveal more and more truth. But the basis for what he was teaching throughout the entirety of his ministry, he taught us in the Beatitudes. So it's a very good possibility that Mary is desiring to hear these things, you know, blessed are, you know. And every one of those blessed are things points back to being in communion with Christ. Every one of them. So her desire is to continue to hear these things and to continue to get additional revelation from Jesus. So her heart is to be at Jesus' feet. But again, that doesn't mean that she was lazy. It means she understood priorities. However, Martha is described as distracted with much serving. There's absolutely nothing wrong, and we have to understand that there's absolutely nothing wrong in working hard for Jesus. That's a good thing. That is always a good thing. But the word here that is used, in the King James Version, it means cumbered. Or the word that they use is cumbered, and it means hampered. It means hindered. It means something you're dragging around. Now think about that word picture for a moment. This is something I'm dragging around, and she was cumbered with much serving. She was distracted with much serving. So her focus was keeping her hampered from seeing the greater thing. Her problem was that she became distracted with much serving. She was distracted from Jesus. There's a lot of people who become very crabby and irritable in their service for the Lord, like Martha was. It's easy to look at all we do and to criticize those who don't seem to do as much. But Martha's real problem wasn't Mary. It was Martha. She had become distracted, and she'd taken her eyes off of Jesus. And Martha's frustration is typical of those who diligently serve with good intent, but they also forget to sit at Jesus' feet. She was, in fact, doing something that she took upon herself to do and was more interested in getting that done, so that became the priority rather than her relationship with the Lord. How can that happen? It is so easy. Spurgeon says, the Martha spirit says, if the work is done, is that not all? Is that not all? The Mary spirit asks whether Jesus is well pleased or no. All must be done in his name and by his spirit, or nothing is done. Now, before we look at Martha too harshly, we have to understand where she's coming from. And you don't have to turn there, but in John 11, which we mentioned before, verse 20 through 27, it says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, listen to what she's saying. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She got it. She understood. So let's not be too critical of Martha. You know, basically, this is an outpouring. This is basically a part of her personality. This is part of who she is. But it's just in our personality, when we are saved is never surrendered, it is submitted. And that's what we have to understand. Now, being members of the body of Christ, there's an obligation to those around you to do what God has called you to do inside and outside of the congregation. Paul took special pains to describe the unity and the diversity of people. You know, as he talked about the body of Christ, he took special pains to describe the unity. That's why he used the body as an analogy, found in the diversity of people. We have gifts and personal tendencies that help complete the body and glorify God. Some people are workers, others are teachers, others are worship leaders. Some people blessed by entering a room, some people blessed by exiting a room. Martha had set an expectation on herself that she then set on somebody else. She expected to be just as important to Mary as to her. And she even expected this to be just as important to Jesus. Now, look at the picture. She walks into Jesus. I mean, you can see her hands on her hip. Don't you care, Jesus? And then she follows it up with, tell her. Okay, well, it's a good indication you're off base if you start accusing and demanding things of God. Do you not care? Tell her to help me. And this is her personality. This is the woman that as soon as you see her walking down the street or walking down the hallway towards you, you know you're in for it. Okay? She's a strong personality. It's important to be diligent and faithful in the Lord's work. It is, let me say that again. It is important to be diligent and faithful in the Lord's work. But this was Martha's work. Martha began to pity herself and to criticize others. And if serving Christ makes us difficult to live with, then we need to examine who we are really working for and what our attitude is. So Jesus, you know, he loves her. And so he says, Martha, Martha. You can almost sense the love in his voice as he said this. You know, you're doing well by serving me and desiring to serve me. But Mary, she added the one thing that is needed. The Bible speaks often of this one thing. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in the day all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The rich young man, what was it that Jesus told him when Jesus heard all of the things that he had done? And all the commands that he had kept, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Come follow me. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So all these things talk about the one thing, the one thing, the one thing. And all these things point to Christ. The one thing needful is what Mary chose. And Jesus says, I'm not going to take that away from her. She desires to sit at my feet, and I'm not going to take that away from her. And to sit at his feet, what it says is there's a readiness to accept and obey what Jesus teaches. I mean, that is a position of humility. And so we talk about sitting at Jesus' feet. We're talking about a position of humility. It implies that there's a submission to Jesus, that I'm done with my rebellion, man, that I am before you, completely with you, I am attuned to you. And what it says is that I believe that you are who you say you are. Because you don't sit at people's feet. You just don't. I mean, it just doesn't happen. So can you think about what that means when we're sitting at the feet of Jesus? It implies discipleship. It implies love. And so when we're talking about sitting at the feet of Jesus, these are the things that we need to be thinking about in our hearts and our mind. And just as the very food that we eat is necessary for strength and endurance in our daily activities, you know, you would not think about skipping a day of eating. You know, you've got to eat. You've got to maintain your energy to do anything at all, you've got to eat. And just as that very food that we eat is necessary for strength and endurance as we go about our daily activities, so is that time of prayer and devotion and worship. Because if not, then we're going about our own work. So Jesus looks at Mary and says, Martha, and says, Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her. Simple devotion to Jesus. Loving him by listening to his word with the intent of obeying. We can listen to the word of God and listen to the word of God and listen to the word of God and never really intend to do anything with it at all. Or we can listen with the intent of obeying. She had her priorities right. You know, it was this time at the Lord's feet that gave her understanding and prepared her for her brother's death. It was this time at the Lord's feet that gave her a heart of worship, devoting her all to him as she poured out the perfumed oil on his head and feet. It's because she had spent that time at the feet of Jesus. But see, often in our daily lives, we have no margin. We have no margin. Our day is crowded, even with good things like serving our family and working. But we've got nothing left. Some of that is driven by worry. Some of that is just driven by anxiety. There's no capacity to do anything for the Lord, barely making it to the end of the day. And so we're in this position of guilt and accusation. You know, we don't do anything for God. And often that is because our days are ordered by our own priorities and desires. There's a dryness to our souls and a desire for something greater. And soon that desire, which can only be filled with Christ properly, is filled with greater distraction, such as more work or mindless entertainment. I am a victim of the magic chair more often than I care to admit. I sit down just for a minute and realize 3 hours later, I've done nothing. So, you know, we get these greater distractions, greater work, mindless entertainment, sinful desires, even ministry, which at its core is self-serving. So the answer lies not in adding dwelling in the house of the Lord to our daily routine. So if you were to take this out, you know, with a wrong way of thinking that what you're saying is great, he's just telling me now I need to add devotion to an already filled day. No, what you need to do is instead of adding dwelling in the house of the Lord to our daily routine, replace all other things with it. And let him order your priorities. Let him order your day. Let him determine how you're going to do the work that he desires for you to do. Because remember, you're bought and paid for. Remember that when you said, "Yes, Lord, I submit all to you," you meant all. It's not doing things for the Lord. It's doing things with the Lord. You know, you've established your heart, right? Lord, it's you and me, and we're going to go out. You know, we're going to do what you've called me to do. And the job that I'm in just grinds me to nothing. Or the family that I'm serving zaps everything I have. But what I'm going to make sure of is that I'm doing it the way that you have called me to do it. Jesus tells us to first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything we need is provided us. And so that's the first order of business in our day. That's the last order of business in our night, is to lay ourselves down and to spend that time of communion with the Lord. And then every time in between, we get busy. We get distracted. We get cumbered, you know, dragging these things around with us. And so our priorities really get jacked up. There's a quote that's attributed to Chuck Swindoll that says, "We have become a generation who worship our work at our play, and play at our worship." There's much doing going on in the church. There's a lot of doing going on in the church. Paul warns of that in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, man, you can speak with tongues of men and angels. You can have the gift of prophecy, understanding all mysteries and knowledge. You can have faith that moves mountains. You can bestow all your goods to feed the poor. You can, you know, give your body over to be burned. But if you have not love, which is to say, have not Christ, you have nothing. In Matthew 7, 21 and 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" now this should really grab our attention. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That should not bring condemnation to your heart, first of all. But it should give us pause to think, whose work am I doing? Am I spending that time with the Lord so I know that it is his work that I am doing and not my own? So I'm not cumbered, that I'm not dragging this stuff around with me that I think I'm doing for God. There are so many gifts. You know, even in this fellowship, for the size it is, I'm just blown away by the gifts that we have right here. I mean, We have artistic people. We have people with just an incredible heart for worship. We have people that would, unless you, you know, zap them with a taser occasionally, would just work until they fall over. You know, there are people with gifts of mercy, and there are people that are with gifts of compassion. There are those that have just other ministry gifts. But if we were to focus on any one of those things, whether it's serving the church, serving the community, incredible worship, have art hanging all over the place, have the best decorations in the world, and that becomes our focus, what have we lost? Jesus. We have lost Jesus. All of those things need to be brought under submission of who he is and what he is to us and what he's done for us. So how do we take this home? One might say that this account from the life of Jesus shows us three types of those who say they follow Jesus. There are people like Martha, diligent, best intention, but they don't add that one thing, that continued focus on Jesus. And it results in incredible frustration in their life. It leads to self-pity, perhaps even accusation and legalism. There's no joy in her service to the Lord. There's only obligation. Now, I want to make sure that I'm really careful here in explaining my position, because I don't want to come across as being overly critical. I do have a criticism of larger churches as I've seen them from the outside, and I want to make sure that you understand, as I've seen them from the outside, with a focus on social justice and social ills and community service. None of those things are bad things. Not a one of those things. I mean, the church needs to stand up and needs to be talking about, praying about, and entering into the solution for human trafficking and abortion and heroin addiction and joblessness and all of these things. We need to be a part of that solution. And as a matter of fact, we need to be a part of that solution more than our government can or should be. But their messages are geared toward casting their own vision of saving the world instead of introducing the Savior. So they're saving people, unfortunately, from the ills of the world, or desiring to save people from the desiring of the world, with never really saving them from the most heinous thing that could ever happen to them, an eternity apart from Christ. That attitude has wrecked many a denomination, and it's produced many a burnout. You talk to a lot of people that used to serve God. They used to, but it just got to the point where they just got tired, you know, because it was the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And the church that they were at was about doing all these things instead of sitting at the feet of Christ. They were discipled as good church people, but not as disciples of Jesus. Please, and I really hope you understand, if there's any question about what I'm saying there, come and ask me about it, because I don't ever want to criticize another man's servant. And if, you know, God is using a ministry, far be it from me to say a word against them. So that's just an observation of some of the things I've seen, and I've seen it denominationally throughout history in the church. There are many denominations, mainstream denominations now, that are losing ranks all the time simply because they have lost their focus and they have taken their eyes off of Christ. There are also people like Mary, those who know how to serve and how to sit. That's who we desire to be, those who know how to serve and how to sit. They're developing a sense of priority that leads to fulfillment and purpose. It leads to a lifetime of serving the Lord and enjoying sweet communion with him. I mean, can you imagine that? I've often said that I want to die doing something, you know? I desire to go right up meeting the Lord, just, you know, face-to-face, having made the distinction between serving him here and serving him in eternity. You know, the last thing I ever want to do is to be a burnout. Hey, man, you know, I was a pastor for however long before the Lord tarries, and I'm no longer pastoring, and I used to be a pastor, and I've done my job. Thank you very much. That's a burnout. there is no burnouts in the ministry of the Lord. There may be changes in what you're doing. It may be that God calls you to one thing for a while and something else later. But there are those who know how to serve and also know how to sit. And if you don't know how to sit, then you really don't know how to serve. I love this. Joe Foch said it a long time ago. I grabbed onto it and I remind my, this is one of my, what are those called? Daily affirmations. He saved you. He didn't hire you. If somebody did you a favor, there's going to be a lot of appreciation. You know, there's, you have a sense of affection towards that somebody, that sense of maybe even obligation. You know, they did me a favor. I'd really love to be able to repay them, you know. But if somebody saved your life, you would pretty much do anything asked out of pure gratitude. Jesus saved your life, but more than that, he gave you life. And so the greatest thing that we can do is surrender that life to him so we can properly live it. But then thirdly, there are people that don't do either. They're not even in the house with Jesus. They're too busy with their own pursuits. So we need to consider who we are here. And if necessary, make adjustments. And again, it's not about adding one more thing. It's about getting our priorities right. Charles Wesley, in an old hymn, said this, "Faithful to the Lord's commands, I still would choose the better part. Serve with Martha's careful hands and loving Mary's heart." As we, this is the last Sunday of the month, so we're just going to devote the next several minutes to a time of prayer. As always, you know, if you want private prayer, you know, just, or if you desire, you know, healing or anointing or just anything at all, you're welcome to come forward. But it is so important for us to become a house of prayer. It is so important for us, you know, even one of the greatest things that we can do for each other, you know, before we help each other, you know, in, you know, fixing a car, you know, or providing a service to anybody else, that one of the greatest things that we can do for each other is before we walk out that door, how can I pray for you? You know, we've been talking about this or that, you know, how can I pray for you? Or even if you don't know how to pray for somebody, just throw an arm around and say, can I pray for you? You should go out the door. You know, just to have that desire to be so in love with Jesus, to be so in love with one another that our desire is to bless each other with an understanding that we have that support from one another. And that is done through these times of prayer. Corporate prayer is so, so important that we need to make sure that we put an emphasis on it. But never with a focus on prayer. It always needs to be the focus is on Jesus.